One of the things that would be unique to me, more so than many of you, is that just the amount of personal time I've been able to have with him over these years. And what do we talk about besides football? Well, it's an interesting dynamic, but in the kingdom of God, we are sojourners. We travel. We not just geographically, but it's this connectivity in the body of Christ that goes on throughout the world. And so when we're together, it's a reunion of sorts, and he'll ask me about some of you that he knows have battled health and is praying for them, and then I'll ask him about his children, but then mutual brothers that we know. And it's an amazing thing. And I wanted to show you, it didn't begin with Charles and I. Would you bring this up? 16:3, this is the Apostle Paul talking. He says, and I want you to understand this in the context that we are relational. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only did I give thanks, but that all the churches of the Gentiles also greet the church that is in their house. Greet Aponitus, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners who are outstanding among the apostles, who are also in Christ before me. Greet Ampelatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, Gary, that's you, our fellow worker, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved in the Greek. Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Greet those who are in the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphania and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brethren with him. Greet Philogenus and Julia, Nerus, and sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with him. Greet one another with a holy kiss. And he goes on in verse 21, Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater and my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who write this letter, greets you in the Lord. Gaius, host me, and to the whole church greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, Rhonda, the city treasurer was in the Lord, greets you. And Quartus, my brother. Now, listen to that. This is not an anonymous place where you go to get fed. This is a place where people know each other. And that's the substance of our relationship. It's the substance of your relationship with one another. And in this room, the number of you who have tentacles that go out so far in God, you can see in that letter, and this is the body of Christ. So we are here part of the apostolic lineage, if you will, beginning from the first days after the resurrection to now. Here we are 2,000 years later, coming into a Christmas season. And I really want to receive Charles this morning and ask you to open your hearts to God's word, and we'll go from there. Charles, come.
Thank you. I appreciate the kindness. I feel honored and old. But that's good, you know. It's good if you get old to be honored. That compensates for some things, anyway. I'm also fumbling trying to get this thing hooked up. All right. Wow. Yeah, I started coming right after the Civil War, and I really can't remember everything we did, but anyway, I know I've been coming a long time. It's wonderful, wonderful opportunity. It really is. I commend Kevin for being pastor 25 years. Isn't that terrific? And he's not only a great pastor. Is this stuff that you need here? Yeah. Okay. But he's a good father and a good spiritual father, and he's not just a professional clergyman, but he's a father in the Lord, and we need a lot of those in our culture. Somebody really cares and speaks the truth in love. And I always enjoy coming. I really do. We have a great time together, and I appreciate all of you. I had a few stories about age, but I think I'll skip it. Well, an old gentleman took his sweetheart's glasses off, and he said, "You look better," and she said, "You do too." And I didn't know I've gotten attached to old folks' jokes. I don't know why. But anyway. An old couple went to the bank and got in the line. And a robber came in to rob the bank, and his mask slipped off. Turned to a guy. He said, "Did you see my face?" And the fellow said, "Yeah." He shot him right there. Turned to the elderly lady, said, "Did you see my face?" She said, "No, but my husband did." You know, and it's a oh, man. We're going to stop. Amen. Let's pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the fellowship that we have in Christ. The scriptures that Kevin read remind us that you're not just God far off. You're not just some great institution in the sky. But you're our Father. And you love us enough to give your one-of-a-kind Son on our behalf. We thank you. We thank you not only that you did all that in history, but that you're here today. I pray that you will help us in our carnality, in our physical state, in our limitations, to be mindful of what is beyond the veil of human understanding, to be mindful that there is more than we see and hear and touch and taste. And help us to enter into that more than we do. Bless your word to our heart. And glorify your name, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would turn with me to the book of Psalms, Psalm 16:11. I'll just read one verse here in a moment, and then I'll go to Acts. The 17th chapter. I want to talk about the manifest presence of God. I'm reading from the New King James Version, Psalm 16:11. You show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. In your presence, there's fullness of joy. Would you say that with me, please? In your presence. Let's say it again with gusto, all right? In your presence, there's fullness. Fullness of joy is an effervescent, dynamic blessing. In your presence, there's fullness, overflowing joy. Now, in Acts 17, I will read beginning in verse 24. God, who made the world and everything in it, since the Lord of heaven and earth does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things, and has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined the pre-appointed times and boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring. I want you to take note of the fact here that he's not talking to a church. He's talking to Greeks who are idolaters, actually. But he said he is not far. Say not far with me. Not far. Now, if he's not far from the Greek idolaters, he's certainly not far from us. For in him, we live and move and have our being. He is not far. Not so long ago, I was preparing, thinking, and I felt like the Lord said something to me. He said, I want you to be reminded that when you get up to speak, I am in the audience. How many of you know that would make an impact on you? Now, he wasn't saying that to be corrective or to limit my own joy and having fun or anything else. He was just simply reminding me that he's here. And that so often what we do is about God, not with God. We do too many things for God and not enough with God. You know, he said, where two or three are gathered in my name, I'll be in the midst. The fact is, again, Kevin referred to these scriptures, the Lord's a fellowship God. He loves fellowship. He loves relationship. That's why he made us. Religion removes the relational aspect and puts it in the mental aspect or in the discipline aspect. And discipline's a good thing. But this is not really just about being disciplined or believing certain things. It's about a walk and a fellowship with the Lord. Psalm 23. He leads me in green pastures beside still waters, through the valley of the shadow of death. For thou art with me. You know, at times I have fought the feeling that preaching is useless. More than once. I know it's not true because the Bible says it's not true. But the reason I would feel that way is because often you just do it and nothing happens. Or we learn how to do it and how to do church, and there's not the kind of change that the message itself is all about. Now, I don't blame people for that. But the issue is, for me, to break out of knowing how to do church into knowing how to walk daily with the Lord and do what the Holy Spirit's saying. If we all do what the Holy Spirit's saying, it will cause a revolution. Not that we're trying to cause a revolution, but he will just tell you to do some things that will change things. Somehow, if God's involved, things ought to change, right? And if we keep doing what we're doing without the dynamic of change and going on in a journey and an adventure, then we have to ask ourselves, do we just fall into religion? Which can be a bad thing, because it hypnotizes us to the realities around us. I know how to do church. I knew how to do church before I was saved. I grew up in church. My father was a minister. I had more church in me at 10 or 12 than most people have in a lifetime. And I loved it. You know, the truth is I didn't. We lived in the church. We lived in the church for a while. And then we went into a pastorium, which is kind of like an aquarium, but you keep pastors in it. Anyway, and it took me a long time to realize that wasn't exactly what God had in mind for me. Because I had a problem with it. Now, not everybody would, but I did. My own being, I had a problem with it. But every once in a while, you would sense something unusual, something special, something that affected you. And that's what kept me and probably all of you coming back to that place, thinking maybe I might experience that again. Now, the scripture says he's with us always. In Matthew 28, he said, "Lo, I'm with you always." So, you know, the scripture we read in Acts 17, he's not far. I think that's all the time. He's close. God is spirit, omnipresent, everywhere. But there are times when that presence becomes a different reality, or it's like light that gets rheostated up. The light is there, but it can become brighter. The presence of God is here. It's everywhere. But it can become brighter. And I think innately, that's what we want in our lives. I was driving out through Texas not too long ago on my way to an engagement. And I wasn't listening to a religious program. I like driving because it's kind of a sanctuary for me. And I can listen to what I want to or nothing at all. And I was just thinking how blessed I am, how good God has been to me. And I don't know if I was even verbalizing it, but I was just meditating. Not that I always do this, by the way. I am by nature. Well, anyway, I was meditating and thanking God. And all of a sudden, the presence of God became evident in the car. I mean, it was so real, it was like the Lord was sitting in the seat beside me. I probably should have pulled over, but I really didn't know what to do. But I was just mystified as to God, who he is. We sang about him, would reveal himself, be present with me. It wasn't just humbling, it was mysterious, it was amazing. I don't know how long it lasted, maybe 15, 20 minutes. I was down the road, I wasn't paying attention, I'm sure I was guided. God helped me, I suppose, and it lifted. But I thought, what did I do so that I could do it again? Well, the only thing I can say is that I was thankful. But I don't think there's a formula. There's something about the presence of God that we need to know. He's in control of it. You can't manipulate it. You know, everybody wants a formula. If I do one and two, will three happen? Not necessarily. Paul was breathing out threatenings and slaughter on his way to Damascus, and the Lord appeared to him. He saw a light brighter than the noonday sun, and he said, "Who are you, Lord?" He didn't know who it was, but he knew that whoever it was Lord. He said, "I am Jesus." Changed his life. It wasn't just that the presence was up in heaven. I think the presence was right in front of him. It knocked him down. Religion is a discipline. The presence of God is a mystery. Nicodemus was a religious expert. He came to Jesus one night and said, I know you're a teacher come from God. Nobody could do the miracles you do unless God was with him. And Jesus said, you have to be born again. He said, well, how can that be? How can a man be born when he's old? He said, the wind blows where it wants to. You hear the sound, can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going. So are they that are born of the Spirit. There's a mysterious force that we cannot see, but it is the force that created everything that we do see. God made the visible out of the invisible, but it's the invisible that lasts forever. The things of the earth fade away. If the presence of God is so wonderful, how many of you do believe that in his presence there's fullness of joy? Do you believe that? You know, when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, I broke out laughing. I hadn't laughed in a while. But I laughed. I wept and I laughed. I can't explain exactly why, and some of you may have had that experience, but I think I laughed because I knew that what I was seeking, I had found. You know, the church needs to laugh more. Christians need to laugh more. You know, lemon juice in the baptistry is not exactly what God has in mind. And the religion, you know, is to look austere and everything. But the joy of the Lord is our strength. And the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. At your right hand is joy forevermore. Now, if this is true, and I hope all of us believe that, why don't people seek the manifest presence of God more? And that's a good question, and I can't spend as long as I'd like, but let me just suggest some things. One is sin. Obviously, when Adam and Eve sinned, they fled from the presence of God. And when we're doing things that we know are not right and we know we're grieving the Spirit, we tend to hide. Isaiah 59 says, the arm of the Lord is not short that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from God. Whenever Cain killed his brother, he fled from the presence of God, and his sentence was that he would never have it again. What a sentence. A lot of people don't want to necessarily enter the presence of God, but they wouldn't want to be told you never can. That is terrible. That's the ultimate judgment. I think another reason why people don't is because, or that God doesn't manifest himself, is because they don't seek the Lord. The Bible says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Did you ever go somewhere and people didn't see you? I mean, they didn't notice you. Were you ever somewhere where people were talking about you as though you were not there? I've had that experience. I think I have. Anyway, no, I have. It sounds awful paranoid, doesn't it? But I'm sorry. The guy put on his tombstone, they really were out to get me. Now, you know, but I was in the back seat of a car and a couple of guys were in the front. And they were talking about a situation that actually I was in and talking about that, though they didn't call me by name, they were talking about me actually and didn't realize, I suppose, or somehow were blinded to the fact that I was sitting in the back seat. And it's like the Lord said, you know, just shut up and let them go ahead, see what they think. You know, but a lot of times church is like that. We talk about the Lord as though he wasn't actually there. He is here. And so an insensitivity, a lot of times, you know, we're doing something even that we feel like God told us to do, but we're not sensitive to the fact that he is there. You don't want to be around people who are who won't at least greet you. You ever walk into a group and they just walk by you and don't say hello? You probably won't go back. Did you ever go to a church where nobody spoke to you? You probably won't go back. I think that kind of insensitivity to the Lord causes him not to reveal himself to us. There are different things that I could talk about, and I can't take the time to do it. Sometimes we're just preoccupied. We got a lot on our minds. We got the Martha spirit. You know, Mary and Martha? Mary chose the better part. She was listening to Jesus. Martha was cumbered about. Cumbered about. Say cumbered about. Cumbered about. Anybody here cumbered about with many things? Well, we're the busiest people that ever walked the planet. Those are just some of the reasons why I actually believe if we overcome those things. Now, let me talk a moment about the problems that drive us to the presence of God. You know, how many of you pray better when you're in trouble? Anybody here? How many of you get a quiver in your voice when you really get in trouble? Yeah. Psalm 27, David says, when my enemies, even my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh. How many of you know the enemy is not trying to hurt you? He's trying to destroy you. Now, sometimes you feel like he's hurting you, but that's not his real goal. He's still going to work beyond that. When my enemies, even my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. And then he says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire what motivated him. When my enemies, even my foes, came upon me, I wanted to seek the Lord with all my heart. Did I lose the anointing? What happened here? I don't know. Is this relevant to anybody? I wanted to seek the Lord with all my heart, and behold how beautiful he is. You know, compared to your enemy, the Lord really looks good. And inquire in his temple. I'm ready for guidance now, Lord. The Lord said, what happened to you? Why did you come in here? Anyway, well, I was motivated, Lord. I was motivated. Driven to his presence. A lot of us are here because we were driven here. There are a lot of people that are not here that will be driven here. If not here, someplace else. But to seek the Lord. Why? Because God has a way of releasing on us the things that we actually get ourselves into. When he lifts his hand of protection, you begin to see what was there all along. It's not that God wants to hurt us or that God raises up our enemies. He just said, when you get away from me, you're going to find your enemies. You're going to be motivated, if it's not too late, to seek the Lord with all your heart. The Bible is so full of references to seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is yet near. Isaiah 55, David says in Psalm 26, when you said, seek my face, I said, thy face will I seek. You know, when the disciples began to follow Jesus, they said, where do you dwell? Where are you staying? You know, they wanted an address. He didn't give them one. You know what he said? Come and see. You know, I want to know where he dwells. He says, seek me. He wants to know, do you really want to know me? I used to know someone who was very direct. And when you would say, how are you doing? They would say, do you really want to know? Well, not actually, not that much, you understand. That's true. I mean, they're very direct. Anyway, Where are you dwelling? Come and see. Do you really want to know? Do you really want to know where I am? Where you can find me? We can be driven to that place where we really do want to know. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 20 that Jehoshaphat and the Judeans were surrounded by the Ammonites and the Edomites and the Moabites, and they feared the Lord and began to seek him. My, my. Miracles happen when miracles are needed. Now, we need miracles. We just don't know how much we need them. How many of you know in our country there's a lot to pray about? Now, I'll close in a moment, but I want to talk about the possibilities that call us to his presence. There are problems that prevent, there are difficulties that drive, but there are possibilities. I have to be careful, there's so many stories. I grew up Southern Baptist in South Alabama, and that region of the country, and in fact, the only church in the little town I grew up in was a Baptist church. My father was a pastor, and I was shaped a whole lot by a particular kind of thinking. Before that, we lived in the swamp, and I was in South Louisiana, and I was shaped a little bit by that, too. But growing up Southern Baptist, I didn't care for women preachers. It wasn't personal, it's just I didn't believe in it. And I hate it when confession comes on me. But anyway, I was asked to minister on the same platform with Catherine Kuhlman. Now, how many of you remember Catherine Kuhlman? You remember her? Catherine Kuhlman was a woman evangelist. Came out of, I don't know if she came out of Foursquare or not. I know Amy Sample McPherson did. But Catherine Kuhlman was very flamboyant, which added to my problem. And actually, I was sitting on the dais with her. I was privileged to be one of the speakers. And she comes out like a butterfly with this chiffon dress, just, you know, coming across the stage and with a big smile on her face, effervescence. And I'm kind of cynical by nature. And I'm thinking, what is she drinking? You know, I'm trying to be spiritual, but I'm not feeling it. Now, you know, this is like 1968 in Charlotte, North Carolina. And I mean, I wouldn't be unkind, but I was real curious what she would say. Well, she brought a little message, not a long one or big one, very simple, very biblical, about Jesus. And she made it real clear she didn't heal anybody. Now, people come in buses from everywhere. I mean, there's thousands of people there. And I'm listening to her, looking out there, and then she stops and says, "The Holy Spirit." Now, that meant that the presence of God was manifest in that meeting, particularly somewhere in the meeting, and then she would say, "There's somebody over here that has this particular problem, and the Lord is doing something now, and would you come forward?" And then, you know, she began to do that. I saw a person with a withered hand stretch it out. I saw different things happen. But what impressed me, among other things, was, and it was a big stage, and I could close my eyes and tell you exactly where she was on the stage by the sense of presence. Now, some of you know what I'm talking about. It wasn't so much about her, but I was just very much aware that God was with her and that things were happening. Now, we need to, many of us are here because something began to happen in the 60s and 70s that introduced us to another realm. And we would have long prayer meetings and church services because we enjoyed that realm. First time I went to a prayer meeting like that, I was in there 5 hours and it seemed like 30 minutes. And I felt really proud. I had never been in church longer than an hour, hour and a quarter, you know. But it wasn't that I had forced myself to sit there. I actually didn't want to leave because there were things happening. And I remember the first time I went to a church service where the word of knowledge was happening. This was 1965. And I mean, there, I'm sure something had happened I'd seen before, but this was really dramatic. And this minister, I didn't know him. He was from somewhere else, and I'd driven to Houston to be. It was when Lakewood Church was in a feed barn. And so the guy I heard, he had a word of knowledge. And so he said, anybody would like prayer, come forward. Well, the whole church got up. No, he said, that's too many. Go sit down. And so he said, now, if you really need prayer, really believe God wants you to come. Well, I had been sitting next to my pastor, Ken Summerall. He's a man I love and I've been accountable to. And so I remember thinking, he was thinking about leaving his church. He had told me, he said, I'm thinking about leaving the church. He just started a new church. He'd been fired from his other church because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, 900-member church. So he started this little church, and he was thinking about leaving it. And I was thinking, I hope he doesn't, because I really believe God's hand's on him there where he is. And sure enough, I mean, it became hundreds and hundreds, thousands, and a Bible college missionary, but here we are. This is just an acorn. And so he gets up, and I get up along with other people, and we come up and make a line, and this guy's praying over people. And so we're getting closer and closer. Well, I can hear what he's saying to people, and I'm thinking, well, that could just be good psychology. I mean, that might apply to anybody, you know. I mean, I wouldn't say that, but that kind of got in my head a little bit. I'm not convinced, but I need prayer. And we get closer and closer, and finally Ken is there in front of me, and he starts to pray for Ken, and he says, you're thinking about leaving your church. I said, oh, God, purify my mind, you know. Well, I won't tell you what he said when he got to me, but I couldn't keep my knees locked. Anyway, there is this other dimension. In your presence, in your light, I think, was it Psalm 36? In your light, we see light. Light travels, 186,000 miles a second? It's instantaneous. When God turns on the light, you see things you had never seen before that you need to see. The truth about yourself, about other folks, your situation, the world. There were two elderly ladies that couldn't go to church because they were getting older, and the 84-year-old sister was blind. The 82-year-old had arthritis so bad she could barely walk. They were in the Hebrides Islands off the west coast of Scotland. In 1949, not so long ago, and they were concerned about their church that was dying because there weren't many young people coming at all. And they began to pray. They said, well, we can't go, but we can pray. And they prayed. And one day, the Lord spoke to the oldest of the two and said, from Isaiah 44:3, I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. She felt God promised that he was going to pour out his spirit on that church. She called the pastor, and he came over, and they told him what they thought the Lord had said. At the same time, there were four men holding a prayer meeting in a barn not too far away, and one was a younger deacon. And I'll paraphrase what he said, but he said in the prayer meeting, "I think it's foolishness for us to be praying like this unless our hearts are right with God." And then he quoted Psalm 24, "Who will enter into the hill of the Lord but he that hath clean hands and a pure heart and who's not lifted up his soul to vanity?" He threw up his hands, he said, "Lord, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure?" And the Holy Spirit fell in the barn. Then the Holy Spirit fell in the church. Then the Holy Spirit fell all over the islands. They invited a minister to come to speak for 2 weeks. He was there 2 years, and the entire islands were affected. Nearly everybody on the islands came to Christ. There's another dimension. He was there all along, but somehow they found his manifest presence. My friends, it isn't enough to believe in God. It isn't enough to believe in Jesus. That may get us to heaven, but it won't bring heaven to earth. We need a visitation that is so apparent. The Bible says even the world can see it. That means it's done something in the visible realm that even people who don't believe in the invisible can see. A lot of people ask me what I think, and I'm sure ask you about what they think about what's happening in the country. I'm sure you get that. You know, what's happening in the country motivates me to see what's happening in heaven, because we need for heaven to come down and touch this country. There are a lot of things we don't see, people don't see, they don't understand, they don't comprehend where we are. There's blindness. The Bible says blindness has happened to Israel. Blindness can happen to the church. Blindness can happen to all of us. If God doesn't touch our eyes, we're already blind. Only He can make us see. A lot of times people say, "I'm shocked, I didn't know that." But you could have known it. We could have known it. God knew it. If we get in His presence, there are things He will show us. But light can scatter darkness. Light travels 186,000 miles a second, but it scatters darkness just that fast. There is no darkness more powerful than light. We just need the manifestation of that light. I would encourage you as I close to seek the Lord while He may be found. Not only to maintain your life and to bless you the way He wants to, but to discover what it is He sees and wants us to see that will change not only us, but the world around us. That would be like the Great Awakening. That would be like the Second Great Awakening. That would be wonderful. Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You, Lord Jesus, for Your presence in the Holy Spirit. I pray that You will convict us where there is sin or where there is wrong thinking or insensitivity. That You will cleanse us, that You will prepare our hearts, O Lord. And where we are being driven by situations, help us, Lord. Do not hide Your face from us. Help us to behold Your beauty and inquire in Your temple. Manifest Yourself, I pray, and give us the fullness of Your joy and the pleasures at Your right hand of which You speak. Help us not to be so preoccupied that we miss the most important thing in life. Bless this house. Bless the pastor and the elders, leaders. And I pray, Father, that You will quicken us together and bring glory and honor to Your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.